one week of our grand opening series that we've called The Comeback, and I have to tell you that every time I have thought about comeback and every time I have seen the graphic that is on the front of your bulletins, the words, the opening lyrics of a 1990 popular song has come into my head, and those words are, "Don't call it a comeback, we've been here for years." Now, I realize that there are just a select few, very few of you who would even know what I'm talking about. And if you do, there'll be extra points after the service if you could tell me the song and the artist without Googling it. All right. But that's what I thought. Every time I hear comeback, I think, don't call it a comeback. We've been here for years. And as it pertains to Advent, our grand opening isn't really a comeback. I mean, sure, the fire may have knocked the wind out of us for a little bit, but we never stopped being church. We never let up on making an impact in our community. We never let up on sharing the love and grace of Christ with everybody we come into contact with. We never let up on making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So don't call it a comeback. We've been here. And we've been here for years too. 32 of them to be exact. And if you've never heard any of that history, I want to share with you very briefly about how we came to be. In 1986, when there was absolutely nothing on Woodruff Road except some cow pastures, when, if you can imagine, Woodruff Road was only two lanes and it didn't even have much traffic on it. In those days, there were demographic projections that indicated that the whole Five Forks area was about to explode in population. And so back then, the Greenville District Superintendent, now we have our Greenville District Superintendent with us today, but in 1986, the Greenville District Superintendent was a man by the name of George Duffy. And the Reverend Dr. George Duffy decided that there needed to be a United Methodist congregation in this area. And so he came out to this vicinity in the fall of 1986. He wandered onto this piece of property and he saw a shrub whose leaves had already become fiery orange for autumn. And George Duffy said that to him, that was a sign. It was like a signal to him. It was like his burning bush that this would be the area around which they would build a congregation. Now, Reverend Duffy, all he really had, he had no guarantees that this area was actually going to grow. All he had were some demographic projections, a sense of God's calling, and this vision of what could be. A vision of something that didn't exist yet, but of what could be. And so he looked into the future and he saw a thriving missional United Methodist presence, a congregation that would become the hands and feet of Jesus in this community, sharing God's love, extending God's grace far and wide. And armed with that vision, the Greenville District and the South Carolina Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church took a risk. They took a risk and they bought 7 acres. That's what we started with on this spot. Bought 7 acres at 2258 Woodruff Road. And with this land, and a young pastor named Smoke Knight, and 17 people who were worshiping in the neighborhood clubhouse at Heritage Lakes, Advent got started. We've come a long way, right? But that's how we began. That was the foundation. Those were the origins of Advent United Methodist Church. And that was the vision that compelled this people into the future. Those were the foundations that produced this particular congregation. But this morning, we're going to be taking a look at a passage from the New Testament that holds the vision of the larger church. That tells the story of the foundation upon which the entire church of Jesus Christ has been built. And so we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I'd like for you to help me out this morning. And the way I'd like for you to help me is to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, this movement will never stop. Can you do that for me? This movement never stops. The very first time I visited the Holy Land, I was blown away. Because all of a sudden, Scripture came to life for me in a way that it never really had before. And it was amazing how much context, just knowing the geography of the different areas where Bible stories took place, could provide, and the difference, the enrichment that that could offer. And that's true for the entire Bible, for stories all throughout Old and New Testaments, but it is particularly true for this passage that we just finished reading from the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, I think of all the places I went, the context of this passage has changed the way and enriched the way I read this passage more than any other. So today's story takes place in Caesarea Philippi, and that is located way up in the north of Israel on the border with Syria and Lebanon. It is a long way from the Sea of Galilee, around which most of the teaching and ministry of Jesus was centered. So in order to go up to this place, Jesus really had to navigate and travel a lot of miles, go way out of the way. And I don't think that he does that by mistake. I don't think Jesus gets lost. I don't think his GPS malfunctioned. I think he went to Caesarea Philippi with intentionality, and he went with a purpose. Now, if you travel to Caesarea Philippi today, this is what you will see. It's pretty much one big rock as far as the eye can see. And the whole area in Jesus' day was a center for pagan worship. Concentrated in this area were all sorts of pagan temples. You can see remnants of those temples that have been carved out of the face of the rock. And there were temples there to Pan, the Greek god of nature. There was a court there that was dedicated to Nemesis, the Greek goddess of vengeance and retribution. There was a temple there to Zeus, and also a very large temple to Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, who by Roman citizens was worshipped as the Son of God. Now, of all places for Jesus to bring his disciples, he brings them way out of his way to this place, which is rife with pagan temples, with shrines to these different gods. And he brings them there with a purpose, and the purpose is to have this discussion. And so he turns to his disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And there's all these other people here worshiping these different gods, and they have all sorts of things to say about who these gods are. But I want to know, who do people say I am? What are the rumors? What's the word on the street about me? The disciples say, well, Jesus, people are saying all sorts of stuff. I mean, they definitely know you're from God, but some people say you're John the Baptist who's come back from the dead. Other people say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. There's a whole lot of different theories out there, Jesus. And then Jesus says, okay, but who do you say that I am? Now, as long as Jesus was talking about what random people say about him, as long as he's asking about the opinions and the answers that random people would give. This is just an academic exercise. But then Jesus turns that question on the disciples, and all of a sudden it gets really personal. And maybe this question is always personal. Okay, I was curious what those people were saying about me, but what I really want to know is, who do you say that I am? That is the question, isn't it? And it's a question that everybody has to answer for themselves. Who do you say Jesus is? It's the most important question you'll ever answer. Is he just an historical figure? Is he merely a wild-eyed prophet from the past? Or is he God in the flesh? Is he the one you have trusted to be your Savior and Lord? Is he the one to whom you have surrendered your entire life? Who do you say Jesus is? Because if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to know your answer to that question. Who do you say that I am? So Jesus asked his disciples that question, and Simon, the one we know as Peter, who's always impulsive, he's always sort of impetuous, he wants to be the teacher's pet, and so he's first one to raise his hand, I know, pick me. And Jesus says, all right, Simon, what do you say? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the anointed one, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. You're not the son of these fake pagan gods whose temples adorn this rock face. You are the son of the one true and living God. And Jesus says, all right, Simon, whose paper did you cheat off of? Because I know you didn't come up with that answer. My Father in heaven gave you that answer. And Peter, that's the most important statement you've ever made. And then, to hammer home how important Simon's confession is, Jesus says something that it really seems kind of strange. He says, now I say to you, you are Peter. I can just imagine Simon saying, wait a minute, Jesus, my mom and dad named me Simon. My name is Simon. And Jesus says, not anymore, it's not. From now on, you're Peter. Now, isn't that a strange response from Jesus? This declaration, this confession of faith that Simon has made is so groundbreaking that Jesus wants to give him a new name. He wants to recognize this moment as super important. So he wants to give Simon a new name because it's groundbreaking what he's just said. Now, it's hard for us to really grasp the gravity of this moment because to us, Peter is a pretty common name. We know that there are churches and cathedrals named after St. Peter. I'm going to guess that you probably even know a couple of men named Peter. It's a common name. But in Jesus' day, before Simon's confession of faith here at Caesarea Philippi, Peter wasn't even a name. It's an inanimate object. In Greek, Jesus says, you are Petros. You know what Petros means? It means this. You are a small rock. You're a stone. And so in effect, Jesus says, from now on, your name is going to be Little Rock. There'll be a town in Arkansas named after you. You are Petros. And upon this, and then Jesus uses a little different Greek word. He says, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church. Now, Petros means a small rock or stone, but Petra means a very large rock, a cliff. The backdrop, think the backdrop you just saw of Caesarea Philippi, this massive rock. And Jesus says, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, the foundation, the bedrock of this confession, this truth that you've just spoken about me, upon that, I will build my church. Peter, what you've said is so true and so groundbreaking. That is going to be the foundation upon. Jesus takes what Peter has said about him, and then he looks into the future and he sees something that doesn't exist yet. And he says, this confession is going to be the foundation upon which I am going to build my church. Now, this is an important moment. This is the first time Jesus ever uses this word in the Gospels. On this rock, I will build my church. Now, up to this point, Jesus has talked about the kingdom of God. He's talked about the kingdom of heaven. He says that he is ushering in this new community, this new way of being. He's ushering in this kingdom of heaven. But this is the first time here in the 16th chapter of Matthew that Jesus uses this word church. Now, the Greek word here is the word ekklesia. It means a gathering of people called out. In fact, ekklesia comes from two other Greek words, kaleo ek. It means called out. So the ekklesia is a gathering of people called out into an assembly, into a congregation. In the first printed version of the English Bible, William Tyndale translated ekklesia as congregation and not church. And really, that is far more accurate. Now, later on, the King James Version undoes this, and because it became a much more popular version of the English Bible, we all know the word church in this passage, but really, more accurately, it would be congregation. Now, the etymology of the word church, which has become more popular in English, is disputed, but it has its roots in this other Germanic word, kirche, which means house of worship or house of the Lord. It had connotations of a building. But ecclesia didn't have anything to do with a building. The ecclesia that Jesus was talking about was a gathering, an assembly, a congregation. What Jesus was talking about was a movement that he was about to begin and build on this confession of Peter. So here in Caesarea Philippi, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, look, disciples, I want you to take a good look around you. Look at this rock face. Look at all these shrines and temples and courts that have been built to these pagan gods up on this big rock. And I want you to know that one day people will visit this site here at Caesarea Philippi, and there won't be much left of these shrines and temples and courts. And I'm not here to build shrines or temples and courts. I'm not going to build buildings at all, because all they do is crumble. And Jesus says, I'm not going to build a building, but I am going to build a church. I'm going to build an ecclesia, a congregation, a gathering, a revolution, a movement that will not fade with time. This movement will be built on the Petra, the bedrock of this confession that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And this movement will not be stopped. It will conquer the Roman Empire. It will spread all around the world, and it will conquer the world. And nothing, absolutely no thing, not even fires or the gates of hell will be able to stop it, because this movement never stops. From now on, Jesus is saying, this movement, this congregation that I'm building, it will have temples, but each one of you will be the temple where the Spirit lives. The Spirit of Christ lives in us. We were talking after the first service, and our district superintendent said, you know, unchurched people, this sanctuary is beautiful, but unchurched people don't really come to beautiful places and buildings. But they will be drawn to us if they see Jesus in us. I think that's exactly right. You've probably seen over the past couple of weeks that your pastors have been on the news a couple of times. Anybody seen that? No? Good. But different news stations wanted to talk about the grand opening, want to talk about the fire, and every time we talk to these reporters, it's almost like they want to take us back and evoke the emotion of that day on February 8, 2017. It's almost like, I think they're trying to make us cry when they start asking us these questions. So they keep asking, wasn't this so hard? Wasn't this difficult? Wasn't this a devastating day for your church? And after a while, I was like, yeah, it was tough, but, it was hard, obviously, to stand and watch this building that contains so many memories of experiences with God and baptisms and weddings and all that. It's hard to watch that burn and be destroyed, but I got to tell you, the fire didn't derail or define us as a church. While the fire was still burning, in fact, we reminded ourselves that church is not a building. It's not something made out of brick and mortar. And I got to tell you, we never stopped being church because there are far too many people to share God's love with. There are too many hungry people to feed. There are too many people in Tanzania and Guatemala and India and Cuba who need Advent United Methodist Church. And the grace and love, the generosity of this congregation, there's far too many people to share Christ with for us to stop being church. Jesus never built a building. But Jesus did start a movement, and that movement never stops, not even for a fire. Earlier we were talking about the Reverend George Duffy, the Greenville District Superintendent in 1986, and on March 22nd, 1987, the day that Advent was chartered as a church, the Reverend Dr. Duffy preached. And to this day, charter members will tell you about that sermon where they remember, which is remarkable after 32 years, they remember parts of that sermon where Reverend Duffy talked about the difference between settlers and pioneers. And here's part of what he said. Settlers want to hunker down, circle the wagons, preserve and protect. They're more interested in safety and security than in adventure. Settlers like things nailed down, fixed, predictable. Settlers say things like, but we've never done it that way before. Hello now. Settlers are people who want no debt and no doubt. Pioneers, on the other hand, are adventurers. They're constantly pushing out into the wild frontier in search of new mountains to climb, rivers to forge, and trails to blaze. Now, in 1987, George Duffy said that to the charter members who were here at Advent UMC. And I want to say that to you again today. Advent, we are pioneers. Now, I know we've been waiting for a long time to get in this sanctuary, and I know that the long journey makes it tempting for us to think we're going to settle in, rest, and get comfortable, but that's not who we are. We are pioneers. That's why even while we were busy building this building, we never stopped. We never stopped being church, and we never stopped making plans to push out into the next frontier and to forge the next river. And so we were still busy, even while this building was going up, making plans to plant the Healthy Advent DNA in another location, in another community, which, by the way, the demographic projections say is going to explode in growth. It's a place, a community that is just like this one was 33 years ago. There's not much out there now, but there are subdivisions going up down Scuffletown Road. And we are getting ready to take the biggest mission trip we've ever taken and to plant Advent DNA in that space so that more people can come to know Christ and have a faith home like we do. Amen? So we can't settle down. We can't get comfortable. Because our mission is fishing. And the pond is stocked. And we can't let anything, not even this building, not anything, no thing, not even the gates of hell, to stand in the way of this movement that Jesus is creating to take over the world with the good news of His life, death, and resurrection. This movement never stops. Advent, may we never stop. Somebody ought to say, let us pray. Lord, when we're tempted to become settlers, we pray that you would remind us that you started a movement, a congregation of pioneers. Pioneers who spread far and wide and even gave their lives to make sure that the good news of your love and salvation that comes in your name could be spread to all the world. Empower us through the Holy Spirit. Give us unquenchable passion to be pioneers and strengthen us to ensure that nothing, not even the gates of hell, can prevail against us. Even as we consecrate this new sanctuary here at Advent Five Forks, we pray for Advent Scuffletown, that you'll open doors and inroads in that community, that as subdivisions go up, life groups will be built. And God, we pray that you would build a movement there just like you have built here. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory and honor for it. In the name of the Messiah, the Son of the living God, all God's people said, amen.